Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you and know you. It's incredible that the God who spoke and put everything that exists anywhere loves us so much that gave his own life for us. So I thank you so much for that, Lord. Lord, as we hear your word this morning, I pray that we are stirred deep within our hearts to know you and worship you and to yield to you and live our lives in a way that brings you glory. So please bless the speaking and the hearing of your word and help us all to apply it according to your will in Jesus' name. Amen. I got a question for you. Have you ever had someone say to you, "I am so proud of you"? Has that ever happened to you? Now, I don't recall hearing this much or if ever as a kid, and I'm 100% certain that I never heard it when I brought my report card home. In fact, it was more like, "You're grounded," or "What is wrong with you?" or something along the lines of, "Do you know what's going to happen if you don't get these grades up?" I would hear that quite often, honestly. Now, so I didn't make, what's that?
Four times a year,
that's right. Four times a year. But I did, so I didn't make my parents proud of me academically, but sports was another story. I did a pretty good job at sports, although my parents rarely come to any of the events. They would hear about it later from me. Well, anyway, about 10 years after I had given my life to Christ, and about 5 years after I had started my own business, I experienced what it was like to have my dad proud of me. My dad was having a computer problem, and he asked me to come by and fix it, and so I did. Now, his computer was really, really old, and it was slow, so it took quite a while to fix it. And naturally, I don't know if you've ever had to work on someone's computer or some other problems in someone's house. You know what someone does when you go into their house and you sit down at their computer and you need to work on it? They stand right behind you the whole time, breathing down your neck. Anyway, it wasn't quite that bad. But anyway, my dad sat right next to me, because I'm just his kid. And he doesn't really trust me with his computer. But anyway, so we got to spend a couple hours talking, and it was an open door. God just opened the door and gave me the chance to give him glory by sharing my personal and my business testimony. Now, I can't recall the number of times my dad said, "Wow," but it was a lot. And every time he said, "Wow," I'm just like, whoa, this pride's welling up in me. I was so excited. I will never forget what it feels like to have my dad proud of me. Now, I suspect the same feeling came over these Christians in Rome when they received Paul's letter. Because in the beginning, Paul says, "Let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world." Hear that pride? Paul is proud of the Romans, and he's proud of the good news about Christ. He went on to say in chapter 1, he says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." Paul goes on through the first 8 chapters of Romans. Paul gives the most powerful and wonderful explanation of the good news about Christ. And then when he reaches chapter 12, he describes what it means for us to live our lives day to day in light of all that God has done through the gospel for our salvation and for our relationship with him. What it means to be a disciple of Christ, how it is to be lived out, how we are to grow to spiritual maturity as a result. As Paul moves to the conclusion of his letter starts to sound, or he starts to sound like a commencement speaker. And so as I read through the text and thought about it a lot, this thought kept coming back to me. This sounds like Paul is writing a commencement or a graduation speech for these Romans. Well, Paul comes full circle again in chapter 15 and expressing his pride in the Roman Christians and his pride in the work that God has done through him. Now, Paul's pride isn't a sinful pride. It's not an inner pride, for it's not selfishness, but it's completely appropriate because it is based on the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ and what God has accomplished through His Spirit. So let's read this passage and break this down. So Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 14, Paul writes, "I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well you can teach each other about them. Even so, I have been bold enough to write you about some of these points, knowing that all you need is this reminder. For by God's grace, I am a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news so that I might present you an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all that Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum." Do you hear a father's pride in Paul's words? "I am so proud of you. You are so full of goodness. You not only know the good news, but you know how to share it with other people." Now, this Greek word that Paul used for goodness is somewhat unique in the Bible. It refers to someone who willingly and sacrificially serves others. And it describes a generosity that springs from a heart that is kind and is always looking out for the best interests in others. So Paul's pride is in their goodness. And the word he uses for teach, able to teach, the Greek word for this means to be a spiritual role model. You are able to teach. You are a spiritual role model. Now, this is a sign of spiritual maturity and the mark of a growing Christian. Someone who, this word goodness, who's willing and sacrificially gives, whose heart is full of generosity, and someone who is able to be a spiritual role model for others. So, let's use some poetic license and restate what Paul has said. Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, do you know why I am so proud of you? Forget what the entire world says about your faith. I see in you people who would give the shirt off their back, who give generously to those in need, who are faithful and bold to share not only your possessions, but your very lives. Not only that, but you are all grown up. You amaze me. You not only get it, but you give it as well. And one day, the living God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is going to say to you, 'Wow, son, I am so proud of you.' Or, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Like any good commencement speaker, Paul begins to take his audience down memory lane. He says, "I know that all you need is this reminder. So let me remind you why you are here and how you got here. So first, you are here because you learned these things. You learned that God hates sin. You learned that everyone is a sinner. You learned that God's punishment for sin is death, which is separation from Him. You learned that God sent Jesus to die on the cross as payment for your sin, for your sin. You learned those things. And secondly, you are here because you believe that Jesus is God's Son. You believe that Jesus loved you so much that He willingly laid down His life, even though you were still His enemy. And you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and later ascended into heaven after appearing to hundreds of His disciples. So that's what you learn and that's what you believe. And lastly, you're here because you made a choice. You chose to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You chose to confess Him as your Lord and to repent of your sins and to join Him in His death burial, and resurrection through baptism. And after choosing to put your faith in Jesus, you chose to live a life sacrificially, to be a living sacrifice, as Paul said in Romans 12. You chose to allow God to transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You chose to humble yourself, and you chose to use your gifts for God's glory. You chose to love others, really love them, not just pretend to love them, but really love them. And you chose to live in peace with everyone and to submit to the governing authorities. You chose to clothe yourself with the presence of Christ. And you chose to accept other believers who are different from you. Wow, son. I'm so proud of you. Now let me remind you how you got here. First of all, you got here because Jesus Christ sent me as a messenger to tell you this good news. It was Jesus Christ who sent me. By God's grace, Jesus made me a messenger of the gospel. Here Paul uses the same word that for messenger that Peter uses in 1 Peter for the word priests. This is what Peter called you and me in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." So Paul is saying, I was chosen to be a royal priest because of God's grace to share his goodness with you. And Peter would add, not only is Paul a royal priest, but all of you are as well. You were called to accept the title and the responsibilities of a priest, to share the good news about Christ, to show the goodness of God and call people out of the darkness. Paul continues. Secondly, you are made holy by the Holy Spirit. Remember, it was the God of peace who makes you completely holy, who keeps your whole spirit, soul, and body blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is he who suffered in order to sanctify you through his own blood. It was he who made you acceptable in a living sacrifice by transforming our lives. It is the same Holy Spirit living within you that produces the fruit of righteous character, love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, you are made holy by the Holy Spirit. You are never made to be your own. And if you think you are your own and that you can run your own life, you are defeating the purpose for which you were created. Recall what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, in his first letter to the Corinthians. He said in chapter 6, he says, don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. You are not your own. You are meant to be holy, to be set apart, to be sanctified. Ray Stedman explains sanctification this way, or to become holy. He says, you sit on your chair and you sanctify it. You use it for its intended purpose. When you play an organ, you sanctify it. An organ was intended to be played. You don't attempt to write a letter with it. That would be to use it in an unsanctified way, but you play it. When you sanctify your shoes, you put them on your feet. That is where they were intended. That's what they were intended for. So the simple meaning of sanctification is to be put to the intended use. Okay, Paul is wrapping up and he says, I want to remind you this, okay? Lastly, I want to remind you, don't give me credit where it is not due. I'm so proud of you, and I'm so proud of the work that God has done through my ministry, but never, ever think that I deserve the credit. It was God who united us with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Jesus to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as Scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. So whatever good has come from my ministry, I have no reason to boast, because I am humanly speaking, weak, foolish, lowly, and despised. So as for me, I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. To illustrate this foolishness of giving ourselves credit, imagine Leonardo da Vinci's paintbrush getting the credit for the Mona Lisa. Imagine J.R. Tolkien's pencil getting the credit for The Hobbit. Imagine Bill Gates' keyboard getting credit for Windows. Or giving credit to a deflated football for victory over the Indianapolis Colts in 2014. We know who gets credit for that, right? It's not a tricky answer, but if you don't know, ask Kirby. He knows it. Okay. Paul continues his commencement speech. And he says, do you want to know the secret to my ministry? Do you want to know why I have planted more churches than anyone else? Why I have seen countless people free from sin and transformed into new creations? Not that I'm taking credit for it. This is the secret. I'm available. Yes, God chose me as his vessel to take the message to the Gentiles, but I had to say yes. Here I am, Lord, send me. I had to submit and surrender my life to Christ. I had to take up my cross daily and follow him wherever he led me. And even though I said yes, I was still dependent on his indwelling life living inside of me. My life and my ministry are proof that God can use any man, woman, or child that is willing to be a vessel. He can use anyone and will use anyone if they are available. Now, a few of you may know this name, D.L. Moody. One day, he's a very famous, probably the single most famous preacher from Chicago in history. One day, D.L. Moody went to a gospel meeting and he heard the preacher say, if only one man would give himself entirely and without reservation to the Holy Spirit, what that Spirit might do with him. And you know what D.L. Moody said to himself when he heard those words? He said, why should I not be that man? And so D.L. Moody made himself available to the Holy Spirit. And inspired by that question, he wrote these words, the world has not yet seen what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man. What God can do with one man or one woman who would give himself entirely and without reservation to the Holy Spirit, it is when we cease to think about what I can do and begin to think or imagine what God can do through me, that things happen and that he's able to use me for his glory. Let me say that again. It is when I cease to think of what I can do and begin to think of what God can do through me that things begin to happen. I'm going to step away from the commencement and close Paul's message for myself. It's by making yourself available to God that God can use you for his glory. So the question is this, how do I make myself available to God? Well, let me submit this idea for your consideration. We must develop spiritual disciplines. Call them the little small things that matter in life. The Bible gives us a pretty good idea of what the disciplines are and what we need. In Joshua 1:8, it says, "Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do." And in John 15:5, Jesus said, "Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." In Matthew 6:6, Jesus said, "When you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to the Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you." Only when God's word has priority in your life, when we are connected to Jesus, and only when we pray in private, will we prosper, be successful, and be rewarded. These are the little things, these little disciplines in life that matter. The little small details. I want to share an excerpt from a commencement speech by Naval Admiral William McRaven. Now, I ran across this when I was looking at commencement speeches, and it's very compelling, so hopefully you can stick with me all the way through it. He said, "Every morning in basic SEAL training, my instructors, who at the time were all Vietnam veterans, would show up in my barracks room, and the first thing they would inspect was your bed. If you did it right, the corners would be square, the covers pulled tight, the pillows centered just under the headboard, and the extra blanket folded neatly at the foot of the rack." That's Navy talk for bed. "It was a simple task, mundane at best, but every morning we were required to make our bed to perfection. It seemed like a little ridiculous at the time, particularly in light of the fact that we were aspiring to be real warriors, tough, battle-hardened SEALs. But the wisdom of this simple act has been proven to me many times over. If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride, and it will encourage you to do another task and another and another. By the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that little things matter in life. If you can't do the little things right, you will never do the big things right. And if by chance you have a miserable day, you will come home to a bed that is made, that you made. And a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better. If you want to change the world, start off by making your bed." Now, the whole speech is fantastic. You should go look it up. And I didn't do it nearly justice because I don't have the hat and the cool uniform, and I don't speak with the same authority. But anyway, if you do the little things right, if you don't do the little things right, you'll never do the big things right. So, are you ready to change the world? It begins with the little things, the small details, the little disciplines, spending time in God's Word, remaining connected to Christ, spending time in prayer. Remember, when you cease to think of what you can do and you begin to imagine what God can do through you, that the world changes. Now, I don't know about you, but one day when I see Jesus face to face and he looks at my report card, I want to hear, "Wow, son, I am so proud of you." Instead of, "You're grounded." Dang, I don't want to be grounded in there. That's the wrong way to go. "Wow, son, I'm so proud of you." Can you imagine what it feels like to know that your Heavenly Father is proud of you? To hear Jesus say, "Well done, son. You've been faithful in handling these small details. So now I'm going to give you many more responsibilities. Can you imagine what it's going to feel like to spend all eternity remembering that moment? Now, to this day, 20 years later, I still remember hearing my dad say, "Wow. Wow." And I can only imagine how long I'm going to remember Jesus saying, "Well done, son. I'm so proud of you." So what about you? Is that what you want to hear on that day? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I'm very certain that we all want to hear, "Well done, son. Well done, daughter. I'm so proud of you," on that day. And Lord, I know, just like with D.L. Moody, it's a matter of making ourselves available to you. It starts with something simple like spending time in your word, spending time in prayer, and remaining connected to you. But these small details in life matter, Lord. I know that. And I know we all know that, we believe that. So I pray, Lord, that you would remind us as we leave here now, and you remind us tomorrow morning when we wake up, that it's the small things in life that matter, whether it is making our bed or some other seemingly menial tasks, spending time in your word or spending time in prayer, remembering those that we love and lifting them up to you, whatever it might be. I'm just asking you, Lord, to motivate and inspire us to take care of the little details in life, that we might be available to you for the bigger things, that you can trust us with the bigger things in life. So Lord, please bless us as we meditate in this word, this commencement of Paul's ruminates in our hearts. Let it motivate and inspire us to take care of these details in life. Please glorify yourself as we learn to apply your word, and hopefully we can all long for and desire and actually hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name, amen.